Thank you, Carmen, for the nice medley and the great words from Scripture. So we'll continue in that theme this morning. I have as my theme verse from John 20, verse 24. It says, "But Thomas, one of the disciples called Didymus, was not there when Jesus came." And may the Lord bless the reading of his word and the teaching of it as we pray, Lord Jesus, for your grace upon us here at Wauwatosa Bible Chapel. So these last few weeks, we've been preaching through the time sequence of the triumphal entry. Ray spoke on that 2 weeks ago about the triumphal entry. He showed the video of Jerusalem from the hill and told about the Passion Week. Then last week, John Duckhorn spoke on the glorious resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the impactful message that had for the disciples, how they went from there into all the world and gave their lives for Jesus Christ. So this Sunday, in that same sequence, Palm Sunday, Resurrection Day, and the next Sunday, 8 days later, it said, "But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not there with them." Now, Thomas is mentioned in all the Gospels. In three of the Synoptic Gospels and in Acts, his name is mentioned, but it's only in the sequence of the list. And each time he is in the sort of the second tier of the apostles in their ranking. Peter's always first. But in John gives him a special prominence, I think. He calls John to speak, or Thomas to speak, three times in his gospel. And one of the prominences is in this verse we just read. Where was Thomas 8 days after the resurrection, or the following Sunday? The commentators have been speculating on this as I looked in some of the books. However, I think I have a clue where he might have been that day. If you look at the passages that are mentioned with John, he's always described as Didymus. Didymus, or in English, the twin. Thomas had a twin. And I think, you know, we've given Thomas another nickname over the years, but today we'll consider him as Didymus. And we wonder about his twin. Where was he? Aren't twins pretty much bonded early in life and often through life in their friendship and in their emotions and thinking and identity? Well, I think Thomas was with his twin that day. Instead of being with the disciples in the upper room or the ones that went to the tomb that Easter Sunday morning, Resurrection Day, I think he was with his twin. Probably they were hiding for fear of the Jews. I'm thinking that during this time, Thomas would have reviewed his history with Jesus Christ as he had been with him 3 years, Thomas had, when he was called, and seen many of the miracles and heard the teachings of Jesus. And I think he would have explained quite a bit about Jesus Christ to his twin. I'd like to say, starting with the first conversation that that Thomas has a role in, and that is in chapter 11. Now, chapter 11 is in the toward the end of Jesus' ministry, really, but he had been in chapter 10 with the disciples. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep, and I have the power to lay my life down, and I have power to take it again." And he also said, "I and the Father are one," identifying himself as God. And because of this, the Jews picked up stones and were going to stone him. But he escaped from them. Later on in verse 39, they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands, it says in John 10, 39. Well, they went. I could tell my twin Didymus, because we're both Didymus, right? We're both twins. were each twins, and that we went not from Jerusalem anymore, but we went, or Bethany, but we went to across the Jordan to retreat from the Jews. This is the place where Thomas, where Jesus first baptized, or John the Baptist first baptized. Then a little bit later, we heard from Mary and Martha that Lazarus was sick. You remember Jesus waited 2 days for that, taking that in. And then he said to his disciples, Lazarus is dead. Let's go and glorify God in Bethany where Mary and Martha are. What did I say is, Thomas, I said in verse 16 of chapter 11, I said to my fellow disciples, let us also go with him that we may die with him. Well, Thomas's twin might have said, well, you've seen these miracles. You saw Jesus turning water into wine, the feeding of the 5,000, walking on water. And why would you think when Jesus said his hour hadn't come, if it hadn't come, you don't have to die with him? The disciples, of course, were following Thomas's advice, and they went with Jesus somewhat pessimistically and fatalistically, as Thomas was, to go to Mary and Martha, where they learned that by now Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Jesus said in John chapter 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever believes in me shall never die. And Jesus said to the people there, do you believe this? I wonder what Thomas himself would have thought. Nevertheless, Jesus went to the tomb, and with a great shout, Lazarus, come out. The tomb opened, and Lazarus was walking out of the tomb with his grave clothes on, and he said, release him from his grave clothes. Now, the twin would have been mighty impressed with this, I'm thinking. He said, you saw the resurrection from the dead? The twin says to his twin, Thomas. And maybe Thomas said, I think I saw two other ones as well. The Jairus' daughter from chapter Mark. Mark reports on that in Mark's gospel. The widow of Nain was son was raised in Luke's gospel in chapter 7. But what really feared me, scared me, says Thomas, is that from that day on in chapter 11, they plotted to put Jesus to death. And they were even going to put Lazarus to death. So this time, Jesus and his disciples retreated to Ephraim. Now, Ephraim was near the wilderness, it says. Thomas's twin might have said, Thomas, you saw the resurrection, the miracles that Jesus did. Is it possible that Jesus himself rose from the dead? Tell me more about your time with Jesus. Thomas said, let me tell you about the next time I spoke to Jesus. Now, this was not long after the time when Jesus said, let's go with him so we may also die. Thomas was we were in the upper room. The upper room, and after the Passover meal, we heard the Lord's long discourse on his purpose for coming. And his plan for us, and how he would send his Holy Spirit, and how he had given us a new commandment to love one another. In that long discourse, five of the disciples actually spoke. Five had speaking roles. John was the first one. John was asked by Peter to ask who was the betrayer. And Jesus pointed out Thomas or Judas and gave him the sup, and he left the room. next one to speak was Peter, always quick to speak. At the end of chapter 13, Peter says, "Lord, where are you going? Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Didymus might have said to, the twin might have said to Thomas, "Well, who does that remind you of? You said a little bit earlier, let's go to Jerusalem that we may die with him." And now Peter is willing to lay down his life for Jesus' sake. This long discourse then goes into the warning that Jesus says to Peter, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Very ominous. Then graciously the Lord tells him about where he's going. And could I read that passage from John chapter 14 with you, please? Sometimes as elders, when we go visiting, one of the nice verses or passages we like to read is from John chapter 14. And here it is. Verse 1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled," talking to his disciples. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." "All right, Thomas, it's my turn to speak." This is what I said to him. I said, "Lord," and by the way, all the five speakers here from the disciples always preface their remarks by saying, "Lord." How nice. "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Now, didn't he just say, "I'm going to prepare a place for you and I'm going to come back for you"? And Thomas asked this curious question. "We don't know the way and where you are going." The Lord now says one of his seven I am statements, these statements of deity, really. And he says to Thomas here, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father, and from now on you have seen him." And I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. It says, "I am the resurrection, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So the way is through Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. What a powerful statement of who he is and what his purpose is to give us life. Thomas withdraws. And then Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father." And Jesus had earlier said, "I and the Father are one." Later on, Jude will say in, I lost my notes. Okay, Jude says something not too important, but evidently. Which one? 22. Thank you, Mandy. Judas says, and this is not Iscariot, says, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Well, they believed in him. The way, the truth, and the life. The I am statement. Jesus is the way. He is the way of the he is the mediator between God and man, the new way, not the old way of the law and rituals and sacrifices and rules, but he is the way of life, and as he said, to love one another. I think John 3:16 encapsulates that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I am the truth of the word of God. When we think of John 3:16, I think of this little description of it as the gospel in a nutshell. Well, I have a verse that I think expresses the Bible in a nutshell. And that would be Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the truth is that the wages of sin is death. We'll have to die. There'll be a judgment. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the life. And John said in chapter 10, "I have come to give life, and that they might have it more abundantly." We can have a more abundant life in this age and in the age to come, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thinking that Thomas Twin says, "You know, I can understand your concern about death because of the fear of the Jews, because all men fear death. And I can relate to your confusion because Jesus said he was the way, the truth, and the life, but you saw him die on the cross just a few days ago." Thomas would reply, "It was a horribly cruel death. I saw him hanging there with nails through his hands. And I saw the soldier pierce his side." We had Freddie Calhoun read that verse earlier. "I saw the soldiers pierce his side. The blood and the water gushed out. It was gruesome. Jesus Christ, our Lord, he was dead." Now the Jews and the Romans are going to look to crucify the disciples. "I'm hiding. I was so scared that I ran away. All the disciples were scattered." Thomas would have said to his twin, perhaps, "Let me stay with you. It's probably safer here than that big upper room where all the disciples are gathered in one spot." The twin might have said, "You know, you should really go back and check on your friends. Jesus told us to love one another." Sometime later, Thomas went to the upper room to see his fellow disciples. Maybe Didymus, number two, the twin, was with him, his brother, maybe. Okay, now we're in John chapter 20, verse 24. This is the upper room. This is after the crucifixion. Thomas was absent. He was called the twin. He was absent when Jesus came. And the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord. We have seen the Lord." They were filled with joy. It says earlier, they were glad when they saw the Lord when he came into the room. Luke says in his gospel that the Lord was in the room and he ate fish with them. And so he came through the room. The door was locked for fear of the Jews. And Jesus appeared in their midst. Now Thomas has to admit something to his brother, or maybe his brother heard him. He said, "I will not believe unless I see the wounds of Calvary, the prints of the nails in his hand, the spear wound in his side. I will not believe." This is a terrible thing to say, isn't it? To make such a demand for proof of Jesus Christ's resurrection, that he could say, "I will not believe." I'm sure the people in the room gasped at that. Well, this is the first day of the week, the resurrection day. Thomas missed the earlier meeting with the Lord. He came back probably that night, when I read these verses, but might have come back during the week. But meanwhile, Thomas and Didymus, his twin, had to wait another week. I wonder what that was like. I'm sure his brother would have berated him for saying, "I will not believe." Now, Jesus, Thomas had been with him 3 years. He had heard Jesus say, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified, spit and scourged. But, you know, the third day I'm going to rise again." I believe Thomas would have heard that message from Jesus three times, but yet he wouldn't believe. So the Lord Jesus graciously gave him an infallible proof. He came in John 27. He said to Thomas, he came in the room again 8 days later. That would have been the next Sunday. And he said, "Peace be to you." And he said, "Thomas, reach in your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." So he had the experience of seeing Jesus. He heard Jesus, and he was offered the infallible proof of touching Jesus, the wounds. Again, the wounds of Calvary. I think Thomas is the description of him in this section is just really important. Thomas makes one of the most important confessions about Jesus Christ in the Bible. Earlier in John's Gospel, Nathanael had said, "You're the King of Israel," to Jesus. And Peter in Matthew's Gospel said, you're the promised Messiah, the Holy One of Israel. But Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Now in the Greek scholars, give me some break here. But in the Greek, the actual confession reads this way: "The Lord of me and the God of me." And so Thomas was, I think, acknowledging that, in fact, this was Jesus Christ, his Lord. He said, Lord to him earlier in Matthew chapter 14, John chapter 14. But here he says, "The Lord of me and the God of me." And I don't know, but I believe this is the only time that Jesus is described as, well, in this sense, as the God. So his deity is reflected in Thomas's confession. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit would preserve this incident and record it for us to know that Jesus Christ, the man, is risen. Bodily resurrection. The Lord of me. And that he's God. Thomas could say, "This is the God of me." Consider how nicely John goes on. And he said, reporting what Jesus said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed." He had seen him and heard him. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." There were, I think, over 500 people who had seen Jesus in the time from his resurrection to his ascension. Many infallible proofs, it says in Acts chapter 1, were given. But here, there's a blessing. This is the last blessing in the Gospels, this beatitude. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And I take it that would pertain to us. We've not seen, we've not heard Jesus' voice directly, we've not been offered to touch his body, but yet we believed. We've trusted in him that he rose from the dead after dying and dealing with our sins on the cross. It says in the Bible in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please him. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm sure Thomas would have related this to his twin, Didymus, later. He might have asked him, well, what did you miss when you weren't there the first time? Well, I had a week of anguish because I wasn't there the first time when he appeared in their midst and said, peace be to you. The disciples were glad. I was in misery for a week. The disciples were commissioned to teach the gospel, to teach the way, the truth, and the life. They had an anticipation of Pentecost when he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit. The apostles had special privileges, and because Thomas was an apostle, he had the special privilege of Jesus appearing to him. He didn't deny him like Peter did, but he did desert him. And Jesus appeared to him, and he was able to see him when he was in their midst. So I ask you this question. Well, what do we see when Jesus is in our midst? Jesus is in our midst when two or three are gathered together in my name. He's in our midst today, we trust. He was here when we broke the bread and drank the cup. So we see the cup and the bread, the reminders of his body and his blood that was given for us. That's what we see. We see him by faith. Thomas might have been reminded that of the verse from Hebrews later on about don't forsake being together with believers, and especially as we get closer to the end of time. I have another little verse I'd like to just have you look at, and that is in John 21, the next chapter. Won't be hard to find. Peter was restored to Jesus, and it says in Luke 24, verse 34, in the afternoon, I believe, of that first day, that Jesus met with Peter separately, individually, and I'm sure ministered to him because of his great defection. But then they were told to go to Galilee and wait for the Lord there. And they were waiting, and they said, let's go fishing, Peter said. Of course, he's the leader. Let's go fishing. And they all went in the boat with him. But look at the people who were in the boat. Simon Peter was the first one listed in verse 2. And then the second one, praise the Lord, is Thomas called Didymus. Isn't that touching that he would be the second one noted in this special gathering of the disciples? Seven of them were there. Five were named. At least the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and Nathaniel, I mentioned him. But praise the Lord that Thomas's name was named, and not only named, but he was named second. I think that's just a lovely touch to this whole sequence here. So we've talked about this great confession, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says this beatitude, blessed are those who have not seen and have believed. Could we read just a little bit further where John explains his purpose of writing? And he says in chapter 20, verse 30, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Could mean between his resurrection and his ascension, could mean his entire life, I think. But there are many other signs, but they're not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The Messiah, the Son of God, believing that you may have life in his name. So can I ask you these questions? I was doing some rhetorical questions between Thomas and his twin. So now I do a rhetorical question between among us. Are the doors of your heart and mind closed to Jesus Christ, like the disciples were when they were locked in that room? Are they locked like Thomas and making a demand that I won't believe unless I see a special miracle? Will you put conditions on what God must do before you believe? You know about his miracles, so many miracles. Have you read his words? Talked about the upper room discourse. Is your way better? Are your presuppositions about life and reality better than those presented here in the scriptures? Is a worldly life to you more important than an eternal life? What is your demand before you will trust in Jesus? Jesus said in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Be born with a new life. In John chapter 1, the writer John says that we are born again, not by blood, not by our birth. We're born again not by flesh or what we can do or try to do, and not by the works of man, but not by some ritual performed on us. So we're not born that way, but we're born of God by faith. So we thank the Lord Jesus Christ for dying for our sins. Appreciate the Holy Spirit revealing such great truths about who Jesus is, what he's done, and we trust that he is our Lord and our God. And so pray for our day. And Father, thank you for this little opportunity to review this third week in the sequence of Sundays, your glorious resurrection, your appearing, gracious, kind appearing to Thomas, and Lord, what about Didymus, his twin? What was his reaction to this? Did he trust in you? We presume he did. Was he one of your disciples in that room with 120? Was he one of the 500? What about my audience here today? Will they all be with us when we hear the next infallible proof, when Jesus shouts from heaven and takes us home to glory? We pray in his name for our day, our time together. We ask a blessing on all the TOSA teens who are willing to sing. Pray for those giving remarks at Wolf's memorial service, and bless our assembly as we follow Jesus' command to love one another. Amen. Thank you.